this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The newer international version says this: "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus." Maybe see him. How many people are followers of Jesus in this building? I would think every one of us would try to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. You know, I see people that are struggling to follow the Lord Jesus in the obvious things. The Bible talks about the seen and the unseen, that faith is grasping those things that are not seen without evidence. It talks about the man of God seeing him who is invisible. And I find it much more difficult to follow Christ in the things that are not seen than the things that are seen. The easiest thing I do is the obvious: come to church, pay tithes. Those things that are obvious, tangible, and that you can see are very easy for me. But I find following Christ just moment by moment, checking with him on the decisions that I make, the dedication that I make, sacrificing my will for other people's will, those are difficult things, but things that we do if we're true followers of Christ. The Bible said about Joshua, in fact, he said it about himself. He said, "Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt." What he's saying was, the people that went up with me, they pleased the people. The leaders pleased the people. But he said, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's probably the most difficult thing to do, is to follow God when other people are wanting you to please them, and you make that decision. That's something we do particularly as pastors and leaders, but it's not just unique to us. It should be for every person. That no matter what somebody is trying to influence me, I'm going to follow, wholly follow the Lord. Joshua said that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It is to emulate or follow his example. People love the promise of God found in 23rd Psalm, the 6th verse. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I've preached on that a time or two, and I've heard it preached on several times. And we love that. But most people are likely to dismiss the disclaimer that continues in that same verse. It said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is no promise of goodness and mercy following us if we choose not to be regular attendees of the house. And attending the house is really symbolic of our life. Those people that are coming to God's house, it's indicative that they are trying their very best to follow the Lord. We cannot expect the promises of God to be in effect in our lives if we choose to dissect, part, parcel God's word. Say, "Well, I like this part. I like this verse. That I'm going to ignore. Oh, I'm really big in this area, but no, this part is offensive to me." You say, why would the Bible declare that many of Jesus' disciples did not follow him? They turned back and followed him no more. You have to read it in the context of the chapter. Jesus was teaching some things that they found offensive, things that they found hard, about discipleship and crucifying your flesh and denying yourself. And when they heard that message, they just turned away and were no longer followers of Jesus Christ. To believe that we will receive the benefits of God's benevolence while choosing not to follow Jesus is what the Apostle Paul warned us of. Self-deception. The worst thing that can happen to you is deceive yourself. It's terrible to deceive your spouse, terrible to deceive your pastor, those that have charge over you. But the worst deception in the world is deceive yourself. I see people on Facebook, and many of them I know across this country. I know a lot of people from times past. And I have hundreds and hundreds of friends that I no longer see, but I keep abreast with them on Facebook. And the lives that they are living are tragic now to the lives they used to live. They used to be dedicated followers of Christ, but no longer. They're living lives that are totally carnal, totally foreign to the things of God, but yet they are still claiming the promises of God. That's self-deception. To say, I'm going to not follow Jesus, but I'm going to expect him to show up and break my bread and multiply it. I'm still going to expect him to turn my water to wine. I'm still going to expect him to heal my sick child, but I'm not going to follow him. That's self-deception. Jesus gave us this injunction in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a composite, a capsulization of what it means to be a Christian. And so many people would ignore that verse at great, great peril and say, well, that's not important, but I'm going to claim that one where he wants me to be in health and prosper even as my soul prospers. Before you can claim all of these great many benefits that I preached about a service or two ago, you have to be a follower of Christ, a follower of Christ. And being a follower of Christ is not a one-time event where you meet Christ at the altar and never speak to him again. To be a follower of Christ is not to come to the house of God once or twice a month. To be a follower of Christ is to be in constant communication with him every day of your life. When you get up in the morning, you realize that you are in allegiance to him. He is your companion. You'll talk to him as you go along. You will communicate more with him than you will with your husband or your wife that you're deeply in love with, but they're not quite as close as Jesus. You're a true follower of him. So Jesus is saying, if any man's going to come after me, if you're going to be a Christian, he said, you have to do two things. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, this is what it takes to be a follower of Christ. What is our cross? You know, so many people want to follow Jesus, but he talks about taking up your cross. Not Jesus' cross. He bore his cross. It's your cross. And no two people carry the same cross. What is your cross? The Bible said he endured the cross, the shame of the cross, for the joy that was set before him. His cross was to save the world. You're not a savior. Your cross is not Christ's cross, but your cross is what you endure. And that's the reason why so many people can't follow Jesus. Their cross is not something they endure. Their cross is their excuse. I would follow Christ, but you don't understand my situation. What he is saying is if you're going to be a follower of Christ, regardless of what the world has dealt you, what your lot in life is, you say, I'll pick that up, and I will still follow Jesus. You know, I find my life amazing. I really do. I hear people complaining, and they have rights to complain. But I have no excuse or no complaint. It seems to me for no apparent reason that my life is easier than some. I've never had the problems that some people have. I've never had a problem marriage that some people have to endure. I've never had a child that could not care for themselves and literally dictates my life, caring for him. I've got friends that have had children that were born less than normal, and so it's 24 hours care around the clock. They've been doing this for 20, 30 years in some cases, and I try to put myself in their place. I can't imagine what they're going through to have to get up and get a child ready every morning. I can barely get up and get myself shaved. Every morning when I wake up, after I thank the Lord for life, my second thing is, oh, I got to shave. But I just don't want to look like you guys with beards, so I do it. I'm working with what I got as hard as I can. I just hate to shave. I'm very difficult to shave. I went to a barber one time. He said, "You're the hardest guy I've ever shaved. Don't come back here. I won't ever shave you again." I get that from my mother's dad. He was the same way. And so every morning I wake up, think, well, that's a big deal to me. But compare that to people that have to get up and they've got a child that's not able to dress themselves. And the child's not a year old. He's 31 years old. That is a cross to bear. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, no matter what your life is like, you've got to pick up your cross and follow him. No excuse will be tolerated as an excuse for not following Christ. It might be the fact that you don't have any money, that you don't have education, that you were not allowed the benefit of getting a degree and going to school, and so you don't have a good job, and you're working for minimum wage. And we have so many people that I know that work two and three jobs just to make ends meet. This is a cross. But Jesus said, whatever your cross is, if you're going to be a follower of me, you've got to pick that cross up and follow me. It's not all right to say, I don't go to church because, I don't pray because, I don't embrace the doctrine of Christ because. He said, that's simply not part of it. You've got to pick up your cross, no matter what it is. And we can look around ourselves and say, man, those people have got it easier than I do. That still doesn't work. You've got to pick up your cross, and then you've got to follow Jesus. It's whatever we endure in life. The second part is that we must follow Jesus. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. After living for the Lord most of my life, I can sit, and sometimes I do, and it makes me sad, and reflect on people that I've pastored, ministers that were peers of mine when we started as teenagers to preach, and so many of them have fallen away. I don't take pride in that. I receive tremendous gratitude that somehow the Lord, Sister Charlotte, has kept me. I have not kept myself, but the Lord has kept me. For somehow the Lord has managed to keep me following him. Not that I should boast in myself, but that I should give him praise. Lord, how is it that you have kept me as a follower? No matter how aggravated I got, no matter how hurt I was, no matter how offended I was, no matter how lazy I was, no matter how tempted I was, Lord, you have kept me following you. And all I can do is say, I do not boast in my flesh, but I praise in my Savior. That not only, Brother Green, did he save me, but praise God, somehow he's kept me following him. And as I get older, I just say, thank you, Lord, that you did not allow me to stop, to become distracted, to become tempted and drawn away. The Bible said they're drawn away by their own lusts. The Bible said he left having loved this present world. Lord, it's a miracle that you saved me, that you plucked me from sin, washed me in your blood, filled me with your Spirit. That is a miracle. But that was a miracle of a moment. But the fact that I'm still following you at 71 years of age is a miracle of a lifetime. Every day, day in and day out. And every one of us have opportunity to say, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. And some of us, and you've known some people, actually the Bible said about Judas, he sought opportunity to quit. He sought opportunity to betray. But you ought to thank God every day of your life that, Lord, you not only picked me up, but, Lord, you have somehow magnetized me that draws me to you and I can't quit. It might have been more profitable for a moment. The pleasures of sin might have been more gratifying for a season. But somehow, God, you put something inside of me that when my mama quit and my daddy quit or my brother quit or my sister quit or my friend quit or my preacher quit, I didn't quit. And you just need to thank God that you don't have any quit in you, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Why did so many of Christ's followers and disciples no longer follow him? You see, Jesus had the same problem that every preacher has. He could get a crowd, but he couldn't hold a crowd. Jesus had amazing crowds, but his crowds would diminish from time to time until finally, when his purpose was to be fulfilled on the cross, he died alone, not with a gathering of disciples and followers, but he died with two thieves that he never knew before. He died alone. He could get a crowd, but he couldn't hold a crowd. One reason why it's difficult to get people to follow you to Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, Paul indicates. Why is that? Because there is a lot of offense in this gospel. The Bible calls it the gospel of offense. It calls it the rock of offense. It calls Christ the rock of offense. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasurable. Sometimes it's just toughen it out. Sometimes it would just be so much easier to stop. But if we look at the context of this verse, the reason why these disciples turned back and followed him no more, they were offended. It's so easy just to be offended in the world. Get offended on your job. Get offended at school. Get offended in your family at the family reunion. Just so easy to get offended. But there's no place as easy to get offended as in church, because that's one of the devil's greatest weapons to cause you to cease to follow Christ. You just get offended. Somebody says something. I've told you multiple times because I was aghast and felt bad about it. For some goofy reason, I was talking about washing your car. I was talking about you might not have a new car, but take care of what you got. Wash your car. And I said something about somebody's dirty car. A woman left this church because she said that she had the dirtiest car in the parking lot, and I was talking about her. Number one, I didn't know her by name. Number two, I still don't know what kind of car she drove. And number three, I hadn't been to the parking lot. But the point is, that was her offense. The reason why is because the devil wanted it to be. He wants you to be offended, because if you're offended, you'll cease to follow. And if you cease to follow, you cease to be a part of the company that the Bible calls the bride of Christ. And so they were offended, so they ceased to follow. An age-old reason, then and now, a deficiency in love for God. We simply do not love God enough. And it makes us extremely vulnerable to hurt and to offense. Somebody says something. One guy said, I can't even go to a football game. Said, every time they huddle, I think they're talking about me. There's people like that in church. Every sermon is something that somebody's trying to get them. I promise you, folks, I've been doing this for 45 years to the same congregation. And I don't come to this pulpit with a personal vendetta. I don't deal with individuals. If you've got a big enough problem that I think is going to destroy your soul or disrupt this church, you and I will have a personal, private session together. I'm not going to subject all of these people to your problems. So if you find something that is really an irritant to you while I'm preaching, it's probably the Holy Ghost that's trying to take a little sandpaper of God's Word and rub an edge off of you, that you might be a better recipient of the blessing of the Lord, because I'm not here for individual mandates. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we do not love God to the height and the depth that He talks about, we become very vulnerable to hurt and offense, and it gives us a tendency to cease to follow with a myriad of excuses. Well, I still love the Lord. I just don't go to church anymore. I still love the Lord, but I don't do this. No, really not. Because if you love the Lord, you will be about the Father's business, the Bible indicates. To follow Jesus, we must know and understand the path He walked. Number one, I won't get through with this. I won't even get started with this. But number one, if we're to follow Christ, we're to follow Jesus in submission. Who are we to think that we should not submit when Jesus submitted? The Bible said in Luke chapter 2, 51 and 52 verses, the Bible said, He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. What's that talking about? It's talking about when he went to the temple at 12 years of age and had such wisdom he could confound the doctors of the law and had more wisdom than they did. But when his mother got him by the ear and drug him out of there, the Bible said he submitted not only to his mother, but to his stepfather. He was a man of submission. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn to submit. You're going to have to learn to submit. When Pastor Brandon preaches, some of my pastor friends say, you go when Pastor Brandon's preaching? I said, every service, sit on that front seat, just like I'm a new convert. I said, why? Number one, it's just really good for me to discipline myself. Secondly, even though I've been preaching almost all of my life, I've never heard Pastor Brandon preach where he didn't help me, and I didn't learn something. And so it's a matter of submission. You know, that's one of the things coming to church is, it's a matter of submission. One fellow said, I don't go to church because I know more than the preacher, and there's no way he could tell me something. So he said, I'll go every month or two, but there's no way he could tell me every week something I don't know. Well, I can tell you one thing you don't know. You have not mastered the act of submission, because coming to God's house is an act of submission. Because not only will you receive something, you're going to give something. Most of the time we gather together, there's somebody in this building that's sick, somebody that's lost, somebody that's in trouble. They need help. And simply a message from the pulpit is not going to be enough. It has to be a whole atmosphere that creates for them the miracle that you need. And you're part of that. You're a part of that atmosphere. And so your submission. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you don't always get to do what you want to do. It's not always going to be your color. It's not always going to be your song. It's not always going to be your sermon. It's I am submitting to the will of God and the body of Christ for the good of the whole. Secondly, if you're going to follow Jesus, you must follow him in obedience. The Bible said, and Jesus answered and said, and suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. It's talking about when he went to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father is pleased with obedience. The Father is pleased with obedience. He wants us to be obedient to his word, to his will, and to the good of the body of Christ. If Jesus Christ was obedient and submitted himself to be obedient, even in baptism, and that's the reason why, another reason why baptism is so important. If you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, it is a startling revelation that you have not yet mastered following Jesus in the waters of obedience, just being obedient. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't tithe because the church don't need it. It has nothing to do with the need of the church. In fact, the Bible teaches against giving out of need. You don't give out of need. You give out of obedience to fulfill what God has asked you to do, because that's God's plan. Obedience. And so when you talk about baptism, when you talk about giving, when you talk about attending, all of these are things of obedience. And you say, well, I don't need to do that. Oh, I understand. But Jesus needed to do that. The only perfect man that ever lived needed to do that, but we don't need to do that. If you're going to follow Jesus, it must be in obedience. Third, if you're going to follow Jesus, it must be in servanthood. The Bible said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. Think about who he was. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. And he said, for I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus said, I am the one that came from God. I will go back to God, but I give you this example. I am a servant. When I was a boy, a lady in our church said, if I don't get this church, if I don't get my way in this church, I'm going to tear it down. She had no understanding of what Christianity was. Christianity is preferring your brother. It's for the good of other people. It's for the good of the body of Christ. It's to serve others. That's the reason why I say this often. I say it not to you. I say it on the phone to preachers and various people. All of my heroes sit in church pews. I don't have a hero on a football team. I don't have a hero in politics. I don't have a hero in business. All of my heroes are saints of God because I've watched saints of God do the unthinkable, the unbelievable. I know a man that his son was very rich and very famous, and the man belonged to a little church in Fort Worth, just a small church, but he was like Jerome, our head usher. He was the head usher of that church for over 40 years. He could have done so many things. His son had so much money. He didn't have to work. He kept working his job, kept serving at that church, and they found him. He died of a heart attack out in a store, actually. And when they found him, his lapel pockets were full of tracts because that was just him. He always wanted to talk about Jesus and give you a tract. Just an amazing guy. That guy is a hero to me. Those are the kind, because he's a true servant. You're not following Jesus if it's all about you and your kids. So you're not serving Jesus as a servant. You're not following Jesus. It's not about our ego. You see, we are a different species. We like to talk about that. We are blessed beyond the normal human species. The Bible teaches us that. It's amazing how God will bless us. But there's also another part of that being a different species of the human race. And that is the human race is, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's to get ahead. It's to push everybody down. But if you're following Jesus Christ, you are a true servant. You don't take from other people by force. The Lord causes them to surrender it to you by their choice. And you are a true servant. And number four, if you're following Jesus, you're following Jesus in endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye were wearied and fainted in your minds. Endured such contradiction of sinners. People that are not good people will contradict. In other words, they'll make accusations against you. Jesus endured that, but it did not in any way deter him, distract him from his purpose on this earth. He endured it all. And friend, if you're following Jesus Christ, it will not be because people appreciate your talents and because you get great accolades and because people brag on you. You will endure simply for one purpose, because you love God and are called according to his purpose, and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Praise God. I'm sure Brother Jerome is not a complainer. I just use him because he's so visible and he just has such longevity. But I'm sure as a head usher of this church, this guy has endured some insults. People get mad, and they get mad at church. They get mad because they don't get a set in their pew. They get mad because somebody says, no, we don't want you drinking soda pop on the front seat. You know, they get mad for a variety of reasons. And so I'm sure, but Brother Jerome, he just keeps on doing what he's doing. He's much like me. You don't have to brag on me to get me back in his pulpit. You don't have to say, good sermon, I'll just be back here. It's what I do. I'm enduring. It doesn't matter if you even say I don't do a good job, because I'm not waiting for your approval. I'm wholly following the Lord. And that's what all of us have to do, is to endure. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to follow him regardless of the contradiction. In other words, when your good is spoken of despitefully, you're still going to keep doing what? Say, well, they don't appreciate. How many people? Well, they don't appreciate me down at that church. And so you were actually doing what you were doing for somebody's appreciation. You weren't doing it because you wholly followed the Lord. I've got news for you. The whole Bible is full of people that did great things and they were not appreciated. But they did them because they were in tune with their God and they made up their mind they were going to follow God. And number five, in closing, if you're going to follow Jesus, you must follow him in overcoming victory. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This world is a mess, and it's not getting one better, a bit better. Even I, a Christian, a preacher, thought that the world would get better. I thought there would be less racism now. When I was 20 years old, I thought in 50 years we will have racism solved in America. It ain't a bit better than it was 50 years ago, folks. I thought that there would be less crime. When I was 20, in 50 years, you're going to have this thing down to a science. There will be less crime. There's no less crime. I thought as people had an opportunity to become better educated, that we would have greater harmony in this world. They're better educated. We don't have better harmony. Friend, this world is a mess, but I refuse to be a part of it. I refuse to be a part of the mess. I refuse to be a bigot. I refuse to be a racist. I refuse to hate. I refuse to be violent. I refuse to be a criminal. I refuse to hate people. I refuse to be a part of the rebellion that's in this world. Why? Because I'm following Jesus Christ. And you can say what you want to. You know, I've heard a lot of people of color now speaking disparagingly of Dr. King. Well, Dr. King wasn't that great. No, Dr. King was the greatest civil rights leader that's ever lived in the world that I know of. The greatest. And the reason why, because he did not stoop to his own tactics. He tried to bring about change following the principles of Christ. And friend, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not going to resort to hate. I'm not going to resort to racism. I'm not going to resort to violence. What I'm going to do is I am going to believe the Word of God. And that is, if I follow Christ, there will be in my wake, there will be disciples in my wake. And they'll say, no matter what happened, he didn't quit. He didn't stop. He wholly followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest pain of my heart is to see people that I love and people that I've pastored and people that I've mentored and people that I have dreams for, to see them just fall away. One of my best friends in this town, he's one of my best friends. He helps, he's done, I don't know how much work for this church, thousands and thousands. He does for Pastor Brandon. He does for me. And he's got a big company, and he charges just a little. And sometimes the bill will be thousands of dollars, and he'll say, I'm not going to give you a bill. He just walks away. When he was a boy, a teenager, I married him and his wife. They're since divorced. But they came in to Sister Becky and I, and they wasn't mad, and they wasn't offended. I've never had anybody do this before or since. They said, we've decided not to. They'd been with, we'd got them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and she was in the choir. They were just great people. We've decided to not live for the Lord anymore. We're just going to live for the world. And they walked away. Still my friend today. I'm talking about 40 years later, he's still my friend. I can call him up this afternoon and say, I need so-and-so, and it will be done just like that. But they just don't follow the Lord. They're divorced. They have problems in their family. And my heart, 40 years later, it still breaks. And we haven't seen them in church in years, except they made a mistake, and he did, and came to a funeral, and Becky drug him in the office and went through all kinds of stuff trying to save him, and he was kind and polite, but it didn't do any good. He just decided not to follow the Lord. Friend, I've decided no matter what happens, no matter what happens in election Tuesday, no matter what happens in this church, no matter how much you support me, no matter how much you turn against me, no matter what the world thinks of me, no matter what the ministry thinks of me, no matter what the church thinks of me, I've made up my mind. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. I'm going to keep preaching God's word. I'm going to keep worshiping God. I'm not going to compromise. No matter what the trends of the church are, I'm going to keep being true to the word of God. The word of God is true. We have a tremendous pressure on us as pastors to not identify homosexuality as sin. It's the same sin as adultery, folks. We have a tremendous pressure on us as pastors to not mention that same-sex marriages are not a marriage at all. We have tremendous pressure on us. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm going to love people that are in same-sex marriages. I'm going to be very nice to those people that are engaged in things. I'm going to treat them just like I know people that are living in adultery. I'm going to love them, but I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. Just because you want to come to this church and you love me and you're writing a $1,000 a week check, I can't change the word of God for that. I've got to wholly follow the Lord. I've got to wholly follow the Lord. There has to be a church in San Antonio. There has to be at least one church that will not compromise the word of God and at the same time will not be judgmental and condemning. We're just a place where you can say, come like you are, but you're going to leave different than you came because we're going to expose you to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit because our goal is that you will wholly follow the Lord. No matter what your cross is, you'll pick it up and you'll follow Jesus Christ until we see Him face to face. And friend, I believe that we've got hundreds of people that come to this church that have made that declaration in their life. I will wholly follow the Lord. I will not be intimidated. I will not be lured away. I will not be drawn away. I will not stop. I will not quit. I will not compromise. I will simply walk in the love of the Lord until I see Him face to face. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and give God some praise in this house? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, your love must prevail. Your word must prevail. Lord, the Holy Ghost must prevail. Lord, our following you cannot in any way diminish, even though this world is different than we've ever known and ever seen. I will not change my pathway. My face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem, and I will follow you wholly in Jesus' name. Is there anybody in this building right now that would recognize that the devil has come against you like a flood? That he's putting undue pressure on you to try to get you to compromise, to be offended, to stop, to quit.